Good morning. You all look bright and shiny this morning. The sun helps, right? Good to see you. Well, we are back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to be looking at some verses out of that passage. And as we look back, we'll remind ourselves that we're talking about and discussing the petitions that the Lord defined in His sermon. The first three are concerned with the holiness of God, with His name, with His kingdom, and with His will. And in all of this, there is nothing about us. It starts with Him. And so it's important that we recognize that as we go to prayer, this being the model form that Jesus gave to His disciples on how to pray, that we start with an interest first in God and His kingdom and His will and His purpose and His nature. Lifting Him up in awe, as we sang, concerning who He is. He is the creator of all things. He is the King of kings. And whether the kings of this world know it or not, He is their king. And He will reign one day over their very presence. And so it's important that we understand that and that we recognize that. And so as we start our prayers, it is always with lifting Him up, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. You know, we talk about those three. Hallowed be Thy name. Taking the great name of God and uplifting it so that it is hallowed throughout the world. Two, the kingdom come. Talking about the kingdom of God and all men. And three, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These first three petitions have nothing in them about man's needs. None whatsoever. It's first and foremost, and above all else, Him. Glorifying Him, lifting Him up, sharing Him with the world, sharing Him with people who need to know Christ. People who are walking yet in darkness. How important that is. Then we see that the whole life is bound up in the next three petitions. Our whole life is bound up in these next three. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the order here is daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and to be kept from anything that may cast me again into sin, and to be delivered from anything that is opposed to my higher interest, to my true life. We need to remind ourselves that there's nothing in the whole realm of Scripture which so plainly shows us our entire dependence upon God as does this prayer. And especially these three petitions. The only thing that matters really is that, first of all, we know God as our Father. You realize that when I go to pray and when you go to pray, we start out with this pattern. We say, our God. Declaring the fact that He's your God, my God, He is our God. He is our Father. It's kind of like children in the family. They all have the same father. And that father is the one who, under God, rules in his family. That is, he guides, he directs, he teaches, he educates, and he is the high priest for his family. God, our Father, rules, guides, directs, teaches, educates, And he is our high priest. And so as we look at this, we see the order. It falls automatically. Daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and kept from temptation, so that we might be victorious when temptation comes. The only thing that matters is that we know God our Father. If we knew God like this, our problems would be solved already. And we would realize our utter dependence upon Him and go to Him daily as children do to their father. Kids are always going to their father. Now, we've always had Mother's Day. We got Father's Day coming, all right? But the idea here is that children learn certain things from the Father. First of all, one of the things that they need desperately from Dad is that acceptance. They need to know that they are accepted for who they are. And Dad's the one that gives that. They need to be taught by Him. They need to be encouraged and directed by Him. The Father's the one who does that. And our Father does the same thing to you and to me. So we want to take these three petitions one at a time and look at their meanings, because they mean much more than what we just normally read. Okay? First of all, let's start with, give us this day our daily bread. Now, most people just say that's food. And they pray it a lot of times at the table when they are praying for the food that's on the table, thanking Him for the daily bread that He has given. But it means so much more than just that. In the first of the three, we're asking for our daily bread. He is said of many to be the most difficult terms in the whole Bible. So what is the exact meaning of this? Well, it must at least mean, give us this day what is necessary for each day. It lets us know that we should be taking our needs to the Lord and asking from God what is sufficient or what is necessary for every day of our life. Do we pray that way? When we're struggling in our lives, do we pray, Father, I have a need? Now you notice the words that I'm using here. It's not wants, it's needs. We want a lot of things. We tend to want more than is good for us. But needs, He has promised to meet, not wants. So we come to Him with our needs and we ask Him for today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got to deal with today first. So I go to Him and ask for sufficiency for the day, that my needs for today will be met. I'll ask Him tomorrow for tomorrow. But today is just today. What did I ask for when I got up this morning? What did you ask for when you got up this morning and had your time with Him? What did you say? What did you ask Him for? Did you say to Him, Lord, just meet my need today so that I don't have to focus on that, but I can focus on You? This is Your day, and I want to focus on You and lift You up and praise You and worship You. So just meet my needs so that I don't have to worry about that part of it. Give us this day, our daily bread. We have a perfect illustration of that in the Old Testament. When Israel was running around circles in the wilderness, God was feeding them. And you know how much He was feeding them? Just a day at a time. A day at a time. The only time that He didn't do it on a daily basis was over the Sabbath. He said, on that day before the Sabbath, you gather enough to carry you through the Sabbath. But every other day, you had to go out in the morning and gather the manna just for the day. And you couldn't keep it, because you know what happened? If you kept it and tried to keep it over for the next day, it would rot. Smell, it would spoil. God said, daily you lean on me for your need. Daily I give you bread. Daily. So we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, some have said that it means give us this day what is necessary for us. Some say it's give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Any of these ways that we might look at it, it is a request for necessities. All right? Bread is the staff of life, the Bible tells us. I agree with those who say it should not be confined to the matter of just food. I think there are many other necessities that he's promised to give to us on a daily basis if we come and ask for daily needs to be met. I believe that was meant to cover all material needs, everything that is necessary for the life of man in this world for today. Not for tomorrow, for today. Now, having said that, we must make a number of further comments. In the first place, is there not something extraordinary and wonderful about the connections between the request and the previous request? Is not this one of the most wonderful things, I think, in the whole of Scripture, that God, who is the creator, the sustainer of the universe, God who is forming his eternal kingdom, who will usher it in at the end, the God who whom the nations are but as a small dust of the balance, that such a God should be prepared to consider your life, little life needs every day. Mine the same. Even down to the minutest detail in this matter of daily bread, daily need. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, here I am. Now here's the details of my life. Here's what I need today. And you list it out in detail. You don't have to do that. He knows you. The Bible tells us he knows us before the foundations of the earth, before the world was formed. He knows you by name. He knows who Barbara Raystead is. He knows who Aline is. He knows who Joyce is. He knows who Ulia is. He knows us by name. I played a song here a number of weeks ago that I wanted you to hear and I wanted you to remember. I'm going to have to play it again. But it's by George Beverly Shea, and it's, "Thank you, Lord, for knowing me, by knowing my name. You knew me before I was born. You saw me in my mother's womb. You knew who I would be and what I would do and what I wouldn't do. And you knew where I would end up. You knew it all before I was ever born. So when I come to him, I pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread." In other words, meet our needs for the day. You already know what they are. And usually they're not what we think they are. Did you know that? I think that one of the most amazing things is that I can be absolutely sure of what my needs are and be wrong. I can figure it out. I got it all worked out. All works out on paper. Everything looks great. And then the Lord comes in and all swept away and something brand new takes place. What a glorious, amazing truth that is. Why? Because he knows me. He knows everything there is to know about me, good and bad. And the amazing thing is, he still loves me. And he still loves you the same way. And so it's important when we pray that prayer. You know, how much detail does he really know? How much is it? You know, it's in the teaching of the Lord everywhere. He tells us that even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Father knowing what happened. And that we are much greater in value than the sparrows. That's what he teaches. He also says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In my case, that's simple. But some of you ladies have a lot of hair. But he knows every hair that you have on your head, and it's numbered. And if we could just begin to grasp the knowledge of God concerning us, that he has of us and of the entire universe, and that he's interested in every part of it, it would make worshiping him automatic. When you woke up this morning and you found a piece of hair on your pillow, you went into despair. I'm losing my hair. God knew that was falling. He knew it was gone. Now he's already aware of it, and he knows what number it was. When we're out and watching the beautiful things that we have in this world, watching the birds, fish, whatever animals we might be watching, and we're thinking about them, we have to know that he knows all about them too. He knows every part of who they are, what they are, and he knows when their life ends and when it begins, just as he does yours and mine. This is a God who knows us intimately and much better than we know ourselves. We get confused sometimes. We're not sure what he wants. We're not sure who we are. We're not sure how we're supposed to act. But God is right there, has it all laid out, and by his will we'll accomplish it in if we simply surrender ourselves to him and to him for his purposes, for his plan for us, for each one of us. And I can name you each here by name of those of you that I know. Some I don't know yet, but I know you by name. And that's a pretty big accomplishment, but that's just, what, 30, 40 people. What about the millions across this world? He knows them all. Everyone, not one that he doesn't know. And he knows all the details about them. That's the God with which we have to do. So when we come to him as our Father and we cry out, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying, give us what we need for the day. We're not told to pray for luxuries, although we like them and we want them, but they aren't necessities. I mean, really, you can get up out of your chair and go turn the light on. You don't have to have the luxury of being able to talk to it and tell it to go on. But we like those things. But they're not necessities. He meets our necessities. He never asks us to pray for superabundance. Just enough for the day. Just enough for the day. Now listen, we're not told to pray for these things. We are told that and promised that if we pray for necessities, we will have those. Our needs will be met. God promises that. David said, looking back on his life, I have been young and now I am old. Well, a lot of us can say that. Right? Some of you are still young and that's good. Hang on to it as long as you can. All right? Use your energies well. Serve the Lord with great energy. Because the day will come when you were young and you are now old. All right? And yet he said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. God promises that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all of these things, food, clothing, those things that are of a necessity, he will provide. He promises it. And the promises of God never fail, folks. But they refer to necessities only. And our idea of necessity is not always God, as I said, but we are told to pray for necessities. Then we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now what we have here is our Lord speaking of that which he demonstrated to his disciples, and it's recorded in the gospel. John 13, 3 to 10 says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, then, Lord, give me a bath. Don't just wash my feet. Wash me all over. Wash me all over. But the Lord explained something to him here. And what he said was this. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. The idea being this. You and I walk in a broken world every day. And as we walk in that world, literally, our feet get dirty. And figuratively, we get corrupted by what's in the world if we're not careful. And when we come home in the evening and the day is over, we simply pray to God, forgive us of our sin. And the Bible says that he answers by saying, if I pray that prayer, he will forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He's washing my feet for the day. And then I am completely clean because I've already had the bath. I've had a bath in the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit of God. Clean, except for my feet, which I walk in this world with. And they get dirty. And I need his cleansing on a daily basis. And so do you. When you come home at the end of the day and you look in the mirror, you can say, okay, Ken, you had a great day today, never made a mistake, never said the wrong thing, never had the wrong attitude. You just did a wonderful job today, and so there's no need to forgive anything. No. Never happens, folks. Sometimes you say the wrong thing, and you know right the minute you did, I shouldn't have said that way. Or you did the wrong thing, or you had the wrong attitude, and you come away and you say, oh, that was terrible. I shouldn't have done that. That was not right. It's interesting. We do that. It's demonstrated by our kids. You know, our kids want things. They grow up saying, can I have? Can I have? And we do too, even if we're grown up. But they say, can I have? Can I have? And you say, Father, no, you can't have that. Why? Well, because you probably know something about what it might do to the child that they don't even think about or understand. I've told you the story about wanting a pocket knife, and my dad said, no, you just cut yourself. And I forcefully disagreed. I will not cut myself. I know how to handle a pocket knife. No, at a later date. A year later, gave me a knife. You know what I did? Cut myself. You see, whatever we go out our door, sometimes before we go out the door, it's with our relatives, our husbands, our wives. We say the wrong things. We have the wrong attitudes. And it's sad, but that's who we are. And we need to make those things right. And so there's a cleansing that needs to take place. But I don't have to be completely bathed again. I just need my feet cleaned. And I need to confess my sin, and I need to ask God's forgiveness. And I need to go to that partner or friend or kid or whoever it might be and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong, that was not right. The Spirit of God is speaking to me. I must ask your forgiveness for that. Will you please forgive me? Those are hard words to say. I know, because I've had to say it all my life. Very hard. I think I've told you the story probably early on when I came here about I was a thief as a kid. I stole stuff. And I was a teenager. And I went to work for a farmer, actually a chicken rancher, and I stole a simple little thing from him. You know the story. I stole it. All it was a stapler. I love mechanical things. So I picked it up and took it home. My mother had a birthday. So guess what? I gave it to her as a gift. A stolen stapler. I gave it to her as a gift. And the Holy Spirit began to work with me in such a way. I was the most miserable person you could possibly imagine. Finally, I just said, God, I got to get this right. I had to go back to my mother and say, I need that back because I stole it and it wasn't mine to give to you. You know how hard that is to say to your mom? But here was even harder. I had to take it back to my employer because he'd been looking for it. And I had to say to him, I stole it. Here it is, it's back. God wouldn't let me keep it. He spoke to my heart. You know what he said to me? I knew you took it. I was wondering how long before you'd bring it back because you told me you're a Christian. So I was waiting to see. And then you know what he did with it? Broke it in pieces, threw it in the garbage and said, that won't tempt anybody anymore. And I said, well, I assume I'm fired. He says, for the day, come back tomorrow, be on time. So I went home for the day, had a chance to think and pray about what all had happened. And then the next morning back to work and it was as if it never happened. But every day we do things. And every day, we need our feet cleaned. Our feet cleaned. Now, here's the thing. If that's true of me, is that true of you? So when I catch you doing something, or I find out you've done something against me, or I find out that you've done something that I would say is not godly, what's my response supposed to be? Well, if God forgave me, how can I not forgive you? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, when I want to be stubborn, when I want to be harsh, when I want to write somebody off for something they've done, when I want to say about somebody, you're a bad person, God just says to me, Ken, what about you? I've forgiven you all those things that you just mentioned. And I know he has. So then how am I supposed to treat that person? I'm supposed to forgive them. I'm supposed to forgive them. All right? We need to remember that there's only one washing of the whole person due to our justification, and we need to know that we've been forgiven and recognize our daily failings, times when we sin and confess them before the Lord. And this is to be done daily, confessing, repenting, owning sin, and staying clean, all right? Now, I'd like to finish this sermon, but our time is up, and I will finish it next week. And we want to come to the Lord's table at this time. And remember, as we come to the Lord's table, it's very important that if there is something in our life, we ask God to show it to us. That he actually will show us what it is that we need to ask forgiveness for. And then we need to confess it before him. We need to own it before him. And we need to say, yes, we do ask forgiveness for this. And then if it involves somebody else, we need to tell him, yes, I will take care of this with this brother or sister or friend or family. I will take care of it just as soon as I get where I can. Make it fast, do it quick, get it out. Keep short accounts with God, always. When he speaks, do like David. Fall on your face before him. Get it done. So as we come to the table this morning, I challenge you, we're going to have a moment of silent prayer. And I would encourage you to just ask God, what is there in me that might hinder me from partaking of this table? What in me? Father, show it to me. And if he shows you nothing, thank him, praise him, and partake. If he shows you something, confess it, repent of it, and then partake. And then go take care of it out there if there's somebody else involved. If you're with us today and you're a brand new believer, you are certainly welcome at the table of God. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, I would encourage you to abstain, simply because the table has no meaning for you yet. And hopefully one day, when you meet Christ in a way that you submit yourself to him and he becomes your Lord and Savior, then this table will mean everything to you as you remember what he did for you and the cost that he paid that you might have life. So I encourage you to abstain until that moment. But the rest of you, if you're visiting with us today, you're visitors, you're a child of God, you're a Christian, you are welcome at the table of God always to share with us in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the blood of Christ. So I'm going to ask our men to come forward.